Good evening, church. Good to be with you. Glad to see you this evening. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, if you have your Bible. Brought that with you. I encourage you to open that up. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14 this evening. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. As you're turning there, I want to just... talk for a moment about some things we're going to see in here. And that's one of the things that we see repeated in this passage is the word blessing or blessed or some form of the word bless. Blessed, blessing, blessed, all of those things. And it's used a lot in society. It's used a lot in churchy circles. It's used a lot in non-churchy circles. We hashtag blessed it all over social media. We hashtag blessed our coffee mugs and hats and t-shirts, and it's all over the place. But what do we mean with the word blessed or blessing? What does that word mean? We're going to look at that tonight in Scripture. We use it sometimes to wish someone well. We use it in reality to wish the Lord to grant us favor in tangible ways, don't we? Lord, bless me with fill in the blank. Bless me with a new car. Bless me with this house that I'm looking at. Lord, bless me with this next thing that I'm not happy with until I get it. I'm not content. Lord, bless me. We talk about our kids and our family being a blessing. Most of the time they are. Some of you caught that. That's good. They're all great things, right? To talk about kids, family, friends, pets, material possessions. But let's not confuse this idea of blessing with the Lord's call, idea of a blessing. And so in this passage, we're going to look at what the Father calls a blessing and what it is. What is a blessing? We're going to look at 9 observations in this passage. I'm not going to take very long, just hopefully, to look at 9 observations here, but 9 observations of blessings that the Lord has in this passage. As we examine this text, I want us to look at this passage in a way that maybe we've never looked at it before, and that is, what is the heart of Paul as he writes this, being influenced by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit? And I think if we look at this in its proper context and in its proper form and in its proper light, we're going to see this, that this text, this passage of text, much of this book is doxological in that it gives praise to the Lord. It's full of phrasing that is praiseworthy. Praise God for this. Thank you, Lord, for this. We're going to see these things tonight. May we take a lesson from this as we go through this evening and how we speak of the Lord. Not as if he's lucky to have us on his team, but may we speak of the Lord as if we are fortunate to be counted among his most treasured. Let's look at this passage this evening. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It's going to be up on the screen as well if you didn't bring your Bible. It reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you notice the theme just in the first verse there of that? Blessed be, blessed us, every spiritual blessing. Moving on, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for all of your word. God, that we can read, that we can study, that we can meditate on, that we can hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Thank you for your word that is a light unto our feet. God, that we can see where we go in Christ. Father, be with us this evening that as we look at this particular passage here from the pen of Paul and the inspiration of your Spirit, God, may we see something anew that would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First thing I want to do is I want to look at that first verse, verse 3. I want us to see, as we had called out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is the wonder and majesty of the English language, that we can use the same word three different times to mean three totally different things. And that's what's happened here. In the Greek, short Greek lesson for you, the first one, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually the Greek word eulogitos, and it is used only of God to bring praise to the Lord. The second word blessed used there, who has blessed us in Christ, is the Greek word eulogio, which is consecration. So the Lord has consecrated us, the church, the followers of Jesus. He has consecrated us only in Christ. And the third one here, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, this is the Greek word eulogia, which is benefit. So what we might say is this verse, if we were to read it in that light, with making sure we understand what bless is blessed and blessing, and blessed goes in the right blessed spot in this blessed passage, it would read something like this. Praises be only to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has consecrated or set us apart in Christ with every spiritual benefit available to us in the heavenly places. Isn't that beautiful? Can I read that for you one more time? Thank you. I love when I get responses when I ask a question, especially when, yes, please, that's good. Praises be only to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has consecrated or set us apart in Christ with every spiritual benefit that is available to us in the heavenly places. That's nearly poetic, is it not? I just want us to understand that the word blessed, blessing, blessed, blessing, blessed, can mean sort of different things. So we need to understand what it means in its proper light. But we're going to look at the blessings in this passage, 9 blessings of the Lord that Paul writes for us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The 9 blessings, the first one is this. Our first blessing is that of all the spiritual blessings of heaven. Look at that. You see it in this verse. This can only come from God. The spiritual blessings, every spiritual benefit that is available to me and you in the heavenly places can only come from one source, and that is the one who created and the one who sustains, the one who ordains, the one who redeems, the one who owns the heavenly places and those who will one day be there. That's it. Church, it only comes from him. And it's a strange word maybe to think of and to use, the one that owns heaven, but he truly does. He alone has the stewardship of these blessings to be able to distribute them as he wishes. I don't have the stewardship of those blessings. You don't have the stewardship of these blessings to be able to pass them out as you wish. But what we can do is we can share the good news of Jesus Christ that others might reap the benefits of this too. Oh, what are the spiritual blessings of heaven? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it's Christ. And we can go home now. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Church, do we realize that when this says this, I really don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with this, and I want to be truthful and I want to be right and true to the word. It's access to heaven where Christ is. It's not access to heaven where a loved one is. It's not access to heaven where one day we might run into the arms of meemaw and peepaw. As great as that feels, that's not it. It is that one day when we pass from here, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is that we will one day pass from here into the presence of Jesus Christ himself, and there will be crowns that we will throw at his feet. And can you imagine the chorus of ting, 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 tings as crowns hit the ground in heaven and we cry out, Alleluia. We cry out, it's real, he's here. And we bow in worship and we weep, not because we're sad because someone might be missing. We weep because we are truly in the presence of perfection, of redemption, and of the one who came. Do you want to know what the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are? It's things that we've never seen. And it's those that we've never seen. It's Jesus. Jesus himself. The term here with benefits, the eulogia that we had talked about, so that we who are the redeemed are blessed with all of these benefits. We're not blessed with some. We're not blessed with part. We're not blessed with half. It's not paid the dividends of all of these blessings that is distributed. We get it all. And two of us are looking forward to that day. My God's not stingy with his benefits and blessings. My God says it's all yours. And the yours is not singular, the yours is plural. It's all yours. The first benefit, the first blessing that we have is that we get all of the spiritual blessings of heaven because he freely gives, he desires to give, he loves to give. And the question is not, are we willing to, is not how much are we willing to take, it's how much are we willing to forsake here? The idea of earthly blessings in our current context for the idea of his future and never ending blessings. That church. That is the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Praise be to God. The second that we have, and stay with me on this. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The second blessing that we have is the blessings of being chosen in Christ. It's a controversial word and topic in the church, isn't it, at times? But as we read Scripture, we can't help but see it. We can't help but see the truth. Whether we like it or not, we can't help but see this truth. You can email me at frank@gracelovesyou.org. What's being shown here is that God in his infinite wisdom, love, and grace has set apart some for his divine purposes. And this word in the Greek, it means more like to set apart from the pack. And the pack is the world, so he has taken some away from the pack. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. What does that mean? He has taken some, chosen some, elect some, if you will, predestined some, if you will. We'll talk about predestined in just a moment. Away from the pack, away from the norm, to swim upstream, to bring him glory, that we would be found on that day holy and blameless before God our Father. That when he looks at us, he would say, I see Christ's redemption. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He's set us apart. The blessing of being chosen in Christ is for God's divine purposes. Technically, it's that God has set apart from the irreligious multitude some to be dear to him for his purpose and his will. It's nothing to be afraid of, church. It's something to rejoice in. To be chosen in Christ, to be amongst that group that's set apart from the irreligious multitude should bring us great joy and great hope, and that we can do nothing to earn this favor and this salvation means we can also do nothing to unearn it. Try to mess up enough. On the flip side, try to work hard enough. Can I share something with you in love, brother and sister? You can't do either one. As much as we want to try, we can't do either one. But God, being rich in mercy, the love with which he first loved us, we are being persevered and preserved because of God's choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. What a beautiful blessing it is. It is not a curse to talk about these things. It's not a curse to study these things and to find out the biblical truth about these things. My wife and I wrestled with this topic multiple times. But it's here, it's in black and white. And the blessing is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to skip down, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This section is actually like a huge run-on sentence. I can't remember the exact Greek number of words that's in this section. It's a huge run-on sentence of something like 200 words. English teachers right now are twitching. But the fact of the matter is, church, it is a blessing. It is a benefit. It is praise be to the only one, only God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is part of our consecration. Third blessing we see, the blessings of being predestined for adoption in Christ. And as we go on to read, in love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to his purpose and his will, to the purpose of his will, excuse me. And the word here for predestined is the Greek word proorizo, and it means to determine beforehand, to ordain, or if you love the King James Version, it means to predestinate, which your version says. So see, it's not just something from a new translation. God determined beforehand because he is omniscient. God determined beforehand because he's omnipotent. God determined beforehand because he can. And he did. And oftentimes we run from this terminology, but because we feel through our lens that makes God not fair. And the problem is that we try to look at theological topics through the lens of humanity. Instead of saying, let me take me out of this and look at it from God's point of view, which is backwards from ours. this exact word, the proorizo, is used a few more places in Scripture, specifically in Romans 8, 29 and 30, where it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Praise God. In this, though, look at what it says. Why did he do this? Why has he done this? Paul answers it for us. For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And in this predestination or calling, he is claiming us as sons and daughters. He's bringing us to himself as our Father. And it's all made possible through his love for us in the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus, on our behalf. His love, his mercy, and his justness are on full display in the cross of Christ. When we are adopted in Christ, we are made heirs with Christ. Look at Romans 8, 16 through 17, because we are sons and daughters of royalty. We are sons and daughters of the King of all kings. There is no throne that sits higher than the throne of Jesus. Jesus does not look up to earthly kings. He doesn't look up to future kings or to presidents. Any of them. See, we inherit eternal treasure and blessings, all the blessings in the heavenly places, because we are joint heirs with royalty. Wow. And this kingdom knows no end. This kingdom is not established on a clock. This kingdom cannot be overtaken or overrun. We are adopted sons and daughters of a king that will not and it will not perish. We are set apart before the world by a good, by an unchanging, by a kind, loving, just, merciful, and gracious God, so that we would be found legally as sons and daughters of the Father. The adoption process is not one that's initiated typically or fulfilled or culminated with the child. It's initiated by the parent. It's one that is something that's stirred up in the heart of a parent or parents, and from there the parent pursues a child from among many. And once matched, it's the pursuit of legal action by the parents and then taking it to the courts that make it finished. Make it legal. Guess what, church? It is finished for us. It's legal. It's binding, and we're going to see that in just a moment. It's there. What a beautiful picture, what amazing love, and what a pursuit. All for his glory, by his grace, for his perfect will, and by his love. Next thing is, we're blessed in the glorious grace of Christ the Beloved. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And this blessing here is actually a little different. This actually means to bestow upon us. He has laid it upon us. What has he laid upon us? His glorious grace. That's a blessing. If we ever take grace for granted, oh my. We don't deserve it. Don't expect it. If we ever expect it, then we have just created a new norm, not grace. We're blessed in the glorious grace of Christ, the Beloved. Grace is the greatest blessing that we can receive. And all of us are, because all of us are guilty sinners before a holy God, and the ultimate purpose in being given the grace of salvation is to the glory of God. Grace is undeserved love and favor. And when God shows us undeserved favor and love, it makes it possible for us to be accepted by God into the heavenly places by the substitution of Christ on Calvary's cross. And Christ is the beloved, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. And I love that. I love that terminology and that phrasing. We actually see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Jesus referred to as many things of God. He's referred to as the beloved of God. He's referred to as the grace of God. He's referred to as the love of God. He's referred to by so many titles of God. Church, he's the beloved. He's the one beloved, true son, only begotten son. And this glorious grace that is brought forth because of the work of the beloved is rained down upon us in abundance. The blessing of grace and the blessing of giving God glory, the glorious grace. And this grace, which we see down in verse 8, that was lavished upon us. Oh, boy, what a word, isn't it, to see the word lavished? And it is to be poured out in abundance. Does God work with an eyedropper of grace? No. He takes the pitcher and just, he can turn it upside down and it never stops. That's how he works. He lavishes. Pours out an abundance grace upon us that we would be called sons and daughters of Christ, of God. Excuse me. When he lavishes, that's all he knows how to do. What a blessing to be lavished in the glorious grace of Christ the Beloved. The next is that we're blessed in redemption. We are blessed in our redemption. In verse 7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are blessed in redemption. This grace that we just talked about leads to redemption, and redemption is only given by Christ paying the ransom to God for our release from the bondage of sin and hell. That's the redemption. Only Christ, only Jesus can pay this price for me and for you. Only Jesus can pay it, and he pays it for his bride. He redeems his bride. We are, apart from Christ, enslaved to our own iniquities. And the only way that we can be purchased for freedom for our eternal souls is by the perfect, holy Son of God. And our redemption, church, it's not ultimately for me and you. It's ultimately for God's glory. God is jealous for his glory. I've heard some people be like, well, that's kind of weird that God would be jealous. No, that's kind of righteous that God would be jealous for his glory. And the salvation of sinners on this earth for the eternal blessings in the heavenly places is for the glory of God. Our redemption is for our transformation, and our transformation is for the glory of God. It's for us being conformed into the image of the Son of God more and more, which brings glory to God more and more. We're redeemed from our current state to a future guarantee, and our redemption is from our sinful and depraved state to a righteous and saved state. And that's it. It's not so that we can walk around with a badge of honor on our chest. It's that we would know our right place as sinners before a holy God. Redeemed only through the work of Christ and Christ alone. The next blessing we have, we are blessed with God's purpose and will. Verses 9 and 11, it says this, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We are blessed with God's purpose and will. God in all his ways is not fully knowable by us. His plan is, through human eyes, strange when we think about it. Why would a perfect God sitting enthroned in the heavens look upon those whom he calls sinners, damned to an eternal hell, and say, my son and my daughter be redeemed through my son? Is that not a mystery? When we look at it, as we talked about before, from the opposite side of things, from the holy side of things, not from the human side of things, the gospel of grace and mercy is strange. It's a mystery. Romans 3, 10 through 12 tells us, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. So why does he even bother with us? Because grace. Because his will and his purpose is to be glorified by his grace in us and his grace to us. The mystery of his will is that he would honestly include us at all. That he would exercise any grace at all toward us is a mystery when we consider his character versus ours. Ours is that we are totally unrighteous, and his is that he is totally righteous. It's a mystery as to why he would do anything like that with us. But we are told that his purpose, the mystery of his will, has been set forth not in us, but in Christ, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 9. That's the gospel. That's salvation for you and I. Christ is the incarnation of God, the mystery of God revealed, the salvation of God and the grace of God personified. God's will is specific to his glory and bringing him glory by his purposes. That's what his will is. It just so happens, church, to include us in his purpose and in his plan for his glory. What an amazing concept. What a mind-blowing concept that is. Sometimes I do feel that we, when I say we, I mean like me, I get lost in the fact that, but he did, so I'm good. No. The mystery is, but he did? But why? His purpose and his will is to be glorified and magnified through us. We're blessed in unity. Look at verse 10. As a plan, let me read verse 9, put this in context. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So his purpose, his will, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The unity mentioned here is that God will unite everything, all of his creation, to himself for his glory. In eternity future, we will be reconciled or gathered together with all of creation that he desires, and this will usher in Revelation 21:1, the new heaven and the new earth. Under Christ, the entirety of eternity futures creation will be unified. And this is the ultimate in unity. It's not a unanimous vote in the church. That's just a miracle. The ultimate in unity is all things in creation being brought to Christ. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at the end of that verse. To the glory of God the Father. God is jealous for his glory, is he not? He will make sure, he will make known for his glory. But the fact in all of that, that every knee in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every knee that's ever been crafted or created, and even those that came up missing, will bow at the name of Jesus. Unity like we've never seen before. We are blessed in that future unity because Christ unites all the redeemed under his banner of salvation. Only under his banner of salvation will we have this. And it will cause people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There is no greater sense of unity than when we're all gathered on the bright golden shore and no one cares. No one cares about anything in this world. No one cares about their bank account, their 401k, their gas tank, their mortgage payment, their sickness, their medical bills, credit card debt. No one cares. Because our only focus is every single gaze transfixed upon the face of Christ. What unity, what glorious and blessed day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. And you say, "Oh, well, and Jesus only got two hands. Jesus can have as many hands as he wants. He leads us all wherever he wants us to go." What a day, what a glorious day. Oh my gosh, would we stop looking at things around us and get so beat down, and would we look to this? What an outlook shift it would be. What a paradigm change it would be, would it not? If we would take off our earthly glasses and set them down and we picked up those Jesus glasses and we said, "Oh, that's what I'm going for. That's where I'm headed." That ultimate in unity. Two more. We're moving right along. We're blessed in our seal. We're blessed in our seal. And I don't mean I'm not going to do the impression. But you know what I'm talking about. I don't mean the water creature. Verse 13. "In him you also," look at this, "when you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, when you heard it. It isn't when it just simply fell upon your ears or tickled your ears or when you just listened to the preacher, when you heard it. Putting it in context, when God revealed the scales, when God said, "Now is your time to hear me." When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're blessed with our seal. Today, those of us who are in Christ are sealed by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that he also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What guarantee is he giving us? He is guaranteeing us that much like a letter written by a king would be sealed with wax and his signet ring only to be opened by its recipient, that one day, that glorious day, what a day that will be, he will be the one to rip that seal open and open the package, and it is there for his glory. And that's me and that's you. What a picture that is. We have been saved. We have been sealed for the deliverance of the message within us. And that message is salvation. We have been saved by his glory. We've been kept. We've been persevered. The saints will persevere because God has sealed them for his divine purpose, will, and plan. Don't take my word for it. Read it in the scriptures. When we are indwelt by his Spirit, he resides within us until that day when we are called to his side. We are sealed, we are kept by the King and for the King. Lastly, why are we continuing on the thought of the guarantee? Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. We're blessed in our coming inheritance. Galatians 4:7 tells us, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir through God. If we're an heir, that means we're going to inherit something. Romans 8:16-18, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This life is not meant to be cushy for Christ followers. It's meant to be prickly. It's meant to make us follow Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word again. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do we see what our inheritance is? Look at the qualities, characteristics of our inheritance in 1 Peter. It is that it is imperishable. Our inheritance cannot be squandered. Our inheritance cannot be exaggerated or exasperated. Is that the right word? I just tried to come up with that one on my own. I don't know if I hit it. That's what I get for going off script. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled, meaning it's pure. There's no toxin. There is no poison. There is no stain. There is nothing on it but the pureness of the holiness of Christ. And it is unfading. And it is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, you and I are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do we see the majesty of God in his glory, in his perfection, and in his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence? Look at what he is doing for us. He's giving us, he's gifting us an inheritance that cannot be squandered. It is not spoiled. It doesn't go away. It's being kept in his heavenly places where we are blessed with every possible blessing and benefit. Do we see this connection? And you and I, saints of Christ, the church, the bride of Jesus, we are by God's power being guarded. We're not in this alone. We're not in this earth to simply struggle to get by. We are guarded by him. This isn't just someone who's walking around with a little pistol packing right back here to protect us, and eventually he's going to run out of shots. We are protected. We are guarded by the King of Kings, the one with omnipotent power. He doesn't need a weapon. He is the weapon. We're being kept for this day through our faith. Through our faith, which is a gift of God, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When is the last time? I don't know. It may be in just a few seconds. Are you ready for that? If you said no, ooh, get ready, because we have no idea. We're being guarded through our faith. It's a gift of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Why? Because in the last time, in the last time when we're called from here, church, when we're called from this life into the eternal unending next, we will inherit our possession. We will inherit every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that makes this stuff here look like rubbish. The inheritance that we're being blessed with cannot be purchased by human works, cannot be purchased by monetary or numerical wealth. It is only with God's divine glory and purpose in Christ that it can be purchased for us. Oh, church, that we would see the goodness of our eternal, right, true, and holy God in this passage. Can we close by reading it again with this insight? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be only to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us or consecrated us or set us apart in Christ with every spiritual blessing or benefit in the heavenly places. Look at this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. To himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches, unending riches of his glorious grace, which he lavished upon us. What a word. In all wisdom and in insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Somebody get pumped about this. Church, this should mean a lot more to us than the outcome of any sporting event. It should mean more to us than anything that we can come across, because this is a promise of God. And one day, one glorious day, church, this will be a promise fulfilled. Come on. Let us pray. Holy God, righteous and true in all of your ways, glory be to you. All glory, all praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has set us apart in Christ for every spiritual benefit in the heavenly places. What a day that will be. My God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for pursuing us, for coming after us, and for making a way for us in Christ. Oh God, as we look forward to that day, may we not just prepare us, but may we work at preparing others and sharing the message of hope, the living hope of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the eternal glory, the inheritance that awaits us. Lord, as we go from this place. Stir our hearts, our minds to be transformed in the image of Christ. To not take grace for granted. And God, just do a mighty work in and through us, here in our community and everywhere that we go, for your glory and not ours. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, we pray. Amen.